Well, good to see you guys, and I'm glad you're able to stay for this session. And what I want to do today is have a little bit of fun, maybe, and we get the Word of God out and learn a few things together. I'm going to call this our toolbox meeting for men, right? Men's toolbox meeting. So why don't you fellas come and gather a little bit closer over here so we're not sitting too far out. Let's get together a little bit, and we're going to learn and see what God's Word, what instructions we have for men today. It's a men's session, so stand a little bit, stretch your legs, and if you need to stand and you've been sitting too long through this session, that's okay, you can stand as well. But shake somebody's hand next to you, say, "I'm glad you're here today." All right, have a bit of a stretch, stretch your arms out, stretch your legs, get ready, roll those shoulders over a little bit, so we can sit through this next session. This is an important session. How many people take toolbox meetings seriously? Who's in the trade? Who's in the trade here? Who's in the trade? Do you take toolbox meetings seriously? Some of you don't, but some of you think, why do we need to have this? But today we're going to try to have a toolbox meeting to look at specific things that will help us as men and learning how to handle some hazardous material, some hazardous situation. How do we deal with it? And we do a lot of that in our toolbox meetings, don't we? All right, so turn your Bibles with me, and I'm going to take this hat off now in honor of reading God's Word. Let's get our Bibles out, and I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. You can be seated, you can be seated. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Now, at every toolbox meeting, we have to take a register of attendees, right? Do you know that? You're going to take register of attendees? So what we're going to do is we're going to get a piece of paper out, and I want you to scribble your name on it to say that you were present at this meeting. Right? We're going to take a register of who attended our toolbox meeting today. And we're going to do that because I want to pray for you. I haven't got that. Oh, where's my pen? Who's got a pen? All right, Jeremy, why don't you start from this side, put your name down and circulate it. And what we need also for today, we need somebody who's going to take minutes. Who's taking minutes of our meeting today? Andrew, you're our appointed minute taker today. Make sure that you document exactly what we're talking about today and so that everybody can keep track of what's been discussed. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 in our Bible reading this morning, and we'll read verses 8 through to 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 through to 10. The Bible says, "He that diggeth a pit," complete that with me, shall fall into it. "And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be what? Hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood," that is he who cuts wood, "shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." Man, we're going to talk today about not working harder, but how do we work smarter with wisdom? How do we as men survive today's conditions? How do we battle through today? And some of us think, well, we just got to do it a little bit harder. We just got to go a little bit longer. But here, the Word of God is telling us we need a bit of wisdom to direct us in the way that we go. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Father, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done, the bountiful blessings You've already bestowed upon us from the preaching of Your Word. Help us now, Lord, as You would direct us through Your Word. We pray that You will enlighten us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, maybe touch our lives in a special way. Point to something, Lord, that maybe You're displeased with, that is dishonoring You. Maybe, Lord, that we can learn to do things better in a greater way, that we would be profitable to You. Help us as men in this present age, in this present day, to live for You, and may You have Your good pleasure in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, gentlemen, today we men, or even in our country, like our society, celebrates the brawn right? It's how much muscle, how much grit you have, what you can do, what you can achieve, how powerful you are, over really wisdom and being able to discern some things and be able to make the right choices in life. And today, you know, you have people who are admired because they can kick a ball, or someone who can just pass a ball, and they become heroes in the eyes of people because of some of the skills that they have. And we've forgotten today as men to live with wisdom and discernment. We've become more focused about the ability of what I can do, and we've left behind the ability of critical thinking and discernment about how we ought to live. And here in this passage, here is Solomon, the wise one, who spent all his life being a wise man, did extreme things in his life, and we get to the end of his life, he writes this book and leaving us with some instructions, and having done all, he teaches us these few things. And here is four pictures or four hazardous areas in life that he experienced, and now he's imparting some of that to us that we need to be careful of and learn how to handle these matters in our own personal life. He said this in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. You know, if you ever try to work with a tool that is blunt, you're going to exert further strength and effort than what is necessary. Now, the irony of today, me wearing this vest, is that I've never worn one in my life. The irony of today is I'm going to tell you about handling some tools which I have never used in my life. What we want to learn together is the Word of God and how it can help us and sharpens us as men to be able to do the will of God in our life. Now, the conference is titled as being courageous. And if we're going to learn courageous leadership, we're going to have to take in some wisdom. We're going to have to take in some matters that will change our lives and change the way we're approaching life. And it is possible as a leader to be courageous, but yet still be careless. Right? We could be courageous, but we could be careless. In 1911, Captain Robert Scott, who was a British naval officer, did a lot of expedition work in the South Pole. This man was motivated in pioneering and discovery, and he was driven by great courage, but he lacked some wisdom in planning and having some supplies and some survival strategies. And when he took a team into the Antarctic, the whole team suffered and died because there was no wisdom. He had courage. Courage was present, but wisdom was absent. Now, we could be men of great courage. We could all think of the muscle and the brawn that we have, and we can attempt anything, but you could have all that courage and all that power, but no discernment and no wisdom, we could end up in trouble. And how many of us do the same as this naval officer? We approach life with poor preparation and with no discernment. So here today, I want us to have a look at this passage, and more like a workplace health and safety manual for us, and learning how we approach life as men, and being able to discern matters, and learning how to make the right choices in life. And so I want us to take these four pictures, or these four areas, maybe look at them as four traps, or maybe learning some four new tools that will help us navigate as men. Firstly, I want you to see the picture here with us this morning is that he said in verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. I don't know about you, but if you've dug any holes, you know, it's a lot of hard work. How do you hold that? This way. If you ever dug holes, you know what I'm talking about. I have a brother Peter, who's one of our deacons. He has a property, he has a farm, but He went and dug all the foundations with his own hands. Like every pier, there was like, what, 30, 40 of them? I'm not sure how many. But 50, 60. He thought it would be a novel idea to dig the holes himself rather than getting a machine. Like I would have said, get a machine in, man, and just dig it through. No, no, Brother Peter likes the hard way of doing things. And he got a shovel, and I'm not sure whether he did all the hard work himself or he made his nephews do it, but he had to use a shovel. And the Bible says that he who diggeth a hole, you've got to be careful when you're digging, because that same hole that you dig, you might fall into it. So today I want us to look at digging with discernment. When you're digging, be careful how you dig, and be careful where you're digging, and why you were digging. Would you agree with that? And so here is Solomon telling us, he that digs a pit shall fall into it. I'm not sure what you are digging today. I'm not sure what you are working towards today, but let me say that digging is a hazardous activity. If you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know how to dig, you're going to end up in some strife. You're going to fall into that ditch that you have created. And so digging is not something that is easy. You can't just tell a kid, go dig a hole, without understanding the hazardousness of that activity. And today, many of us as men, we're trying to dig through life. Maybe you're digging emotionally. Maybe you're digging financially. Maybe you're digging for that spiritual fulfillment in your life. But we're really not knowing how to dig. We're not digging with wisdom. It's almost like a machine gun approach. It's like I'll shoot at everything and hopefully I'll get something. And many of us are very directionless and not really focused exactly on what we're trying to achieve. And so we're working hard. We're trying to dig, but we don't know what we're digging for and what will this be for. Now, let me say, digging a hole could be a good thing. You could dig a hole. Isaac was a digger of wells. He dug holes time and time again to get water to, you know, feed the flock and feed his family, to have water supply. So sometimes digging holes is a benefit. You need to dig a hole in order to get some foundations laid. You can't just build a house just on ground unless it's rock. You need to have a good foundation, so you would dig for something good. So digging is a good thing. Digging for the right things is a good thing. But unfortunately, many of us dig blindly, and we're not knowing what we're digging for. Some of us are digging past boundaries. We're pushing beyond what God would have us to go. Some of us are just pushing the envelope just too far. Some of us are just wanting to dig to find out how far we can get before God will put a stop to what we're doing. And here Solomon is saying, you better be careful how you're digging, because you might just fall into that trap. Some of us might be digging, you know, with private habit, some private habits. We're hiding some things. We're hiding some secrets. We're hiding some sins. And we're digging and we're thinking that, you know, we're going to get away with it. You just better be careful. Man, what you're digging, you might fall straight into it. You might be thinking, oh, I can handle that. Oh, I know how to manage it. I know how far I can go. But you better be careful how much you dig, because you might just fall straight into that. How about this? How about some of us are digging for somebody else to fall? How many of us are digging today and setting up a trap that somebody else can fall into? You say, no, we would never do that. Hey, listen, have you seen someone that maybe aspiring, or someone who's maybe can do things better than you, and you feel like there's a bit of competition there? Have you ever seen that in the workplace? Has that ever happened in church? Come on. Is there a pastor friend or someone that is the Lord is blessing, and what do you want to do? I'm going to start digging, and I'm going to dig underneath him so that he can collapse and fall. You ever seen that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever dug under someone? You white, you know, ant them, like you're just eroding the base underneath them because you're just wanting to see them just collapse and fall. You want that ministry to fall. You want to see that man fall. And you begin to dig underneath him, and you dig and you dig. And you know what the Bible says? You better be careful, because if you dig in that way, you might fall into that trap. You know, there are Bible examples of that. You know, King Saul. Remember King Saul? There is David. David wins against Goliath, and women are chanting and singing. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul became afraid. He became afraid of David. And that he began to scheme and think about, well, how can I get rid of this man? How can I get rid of David, who is, in the eyes of the people, he's achieving far more than what I am. And he was so insecure about his position and about who he was that he began to dig and trying to create a trap for David. You know what he thought of? He said, you know what, I'll give you my daughter, Mirab, if you can go and fight the Lord's battles. You know, what was Saul thinking about? He wasn't thinking about that he would make a great son-in-law. He's thinking like, hey, man, I'm going to send him in a battle and hopefully somebody will slay him. So this is one way I'm going to get rid of him. And the Bible tells us that David excelled in what he did. He did it all well and came back victorious. Well, that didn't work. Then he says, oh, well, I've got my second daughter, Micah. And how about if you go kill 100 Philistines, get me their foreskins, and I will give you my daughter. Now, what a challenge that was. Can you imagine that? I think that's what I'm going to say when somebody comes to propose for Larissa. I'm going to say, can you go kill me 100 men? Now, what was he doing that? He was setting a trap. He was digging underneath. He was thinking, who's going to get 100 foreskins? I want him to die in battle. And so what happens? David goes out and brings 200. Now he begins to scheme and he tells his son, he says, Jonathan, and to his servants, listen, you've got to kill David. You've got to get rid of him. You've got to wipe him out. Don't you know that he's going to take the throne from you? Now, you know what's interesting? In all that plotting and in all that digging that Saul was doing, when we get to 1 Samuel 31, how does Saul die? He dies at the hands of the Philistines in battle. What he was setting up the trap for David, for him to die in battle, guess where Saul died? In battle, at the hands of the Philistines. You see, you've got to be careful what you're digging and what you're trying to do, because the trap that you're setting may be the very trap that you end up in. And here was Samuel explaining that, as Saul, I'm sorry, Solomon explaining to us, that you better be careful how you dig. Because when you're digging, you might just fall into that same pit. Some of us are digging through pride. We're tearing others down to build ourselves up. We speak ill of others. We're trying to show how much better we are. And we're trying to prove something instead of submitting to what God has given us and put in our hands. Some of us are digging with pain of anger and control, trying to control circumstances around us. Well, we want to be in control. And we've got to be careful as we dig, as we use this hazardous tool and this activity, that we're not digging in the wrong places, digging in the wrong ways, that we might fall into that same ditch. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall into it. What you dig today becomes the world you live in tomorrow. What you dig today becomes the world you live in tomorrow. What kind of world are you building? What is it you're doing? Because what you dig today will be the world you live in tomorrow. Let me use another example. Haman. Think of Haman in the book of Esther. Right? He was scheming, he was doing all that he can to get Mordecai. He even gets to the point now, he's so frustrated, he builds the gallows for Mordecai to be hung on, and he's scheming all that he can with the king, and then you know the story, how God turns things around. And then what ends up happening to him? he's hung on his own gallows. You see, the Bible is truth. The Bible is true when it says you better be careful how you dig, because you might fall into that same trap, into that same pit that you had designed for somebody else. We need to learn to handle this wisely, and we need to be careful that we're not trying to trap someone. We're not digging ditches for others. And let me just say this. You can't dig ditches for others and expect to walk on level ground. True? If you continually digging ditches, man, you've got to be very careful how you're maneuvering around them, because you're going to fall into that same trap. And may I say this, that you don't fall into what you forgot. You fall into what you formed. You fall into it. If that becomes you, that becomes your habit, that becomes your character, and you're constantly doing this, you're going to fall into that same area that you set up or laid up for somebody else. So we ought to be careful. Your habits today are going to build your future tomorrow. My friend, what are you doing with your time when you're alone, when you're on that screen? What things are you clicking on? What things are you digging for yourself when you thinking, nobody sees this. Nobody's going to know about this. This is my just personal world. Nobody's ever going to know. Let me tell you, you dig into that, you're going to fall into that sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. It will return upon him. Leadership without discernment is just a performance with a shovel. Sometimes that's all we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know how we're digging. We become dangerous. You can be dangerous with just a shovel, you know that? I'm dangerous with a tool. That's why they never get me to do anything around the church. But sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We don't know how to handle the tool. We're not handling or understanding what we are actually doing in life. And we're just going through by our own reasoning and our own desires and not really understanding that we are digging. And it might be just a trap for us to fall into. So be careful how you dig. Be careful. Get some discernment. Understand, why am I doing this? Why is this happening? And why am I allowing myself to follow through with these decisions and this activity? And what am I trying to do here? Am I trying to set up something for someone to fall or for me to fall? Or am I digging to build someone up or to provide for others? Learn how to dig. And my friend today, if you have been digging a pit of secrecy, maybe you're digging a pit of sin or pride, I say to you, it's not too late to repent. Not too late for you today to recognize that and fall on your face and say, God, forgive me. I've been digging the wrong way and I've been digging in the wrong places. God, would you forgive me? And you know, when you repent and you cry out to the Lord is merciful. Aren't you glad if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? I think the first point is for us to recognize, God, I'm sorry. I've been digging the wrong way and I've been digging in the wrong places. God, would you give me wisdom that I would know how to redirect my life, how I would redirect my efforts, how I would redirect this work of digging, that it may be a blessing and a help to those around me. Solomon said, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Let's have a look at a second warning, a second hazardous area that we should be careful of as men is this, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. A serpent shall bite him. And here is a picture of someone who's trying to dismantle a hedge of rocks, a boundary, a fence as such. And he's dismantling it. And while doing that, a serpent comes and bites him. You know, that serpents like to lie hiding in a crevice, in a little nook. And at the right time, they will just strike you. Bam, you're done. And sometimes we've got to be very careful in that activity. What are we doing when we are breaking down a hedge, when we are breaking down a boundary? And some of us men think that we are invincible. Some of us think we can cross boundaries from place to place and nothing ever happens. Let me tell you, maybe you removed one stone, maybe you removed two stones, but it's inevitable that when you begin to remove a hedge, there will be a serpent lying there to snap and bite at you. And we see this in our lives, don't we? We become careless. We become careless with what God has given us as protection. We become careless over the boundaries that God has established for our lives. And we think, well, it's okay, I can just cross over. Nothing's going to happen. And you may have crossed over once. And you may have crossed over twice across that boundary. And you've thought, well, you know, I've got confidence. I know how to do this well. Nothing's going to happen. But let me tell you, it's inevitable that the serpent will bite. We need to make sure that these walls or these hedges that have been set up, they're there to protect us. I speak to young people who say, you know, all these rules that you have, you know, they're just restricting me. They're just keeping me in and I'm not happy. Or we begin to look and say, the grass is greener on the other side and we want to go try it out. And let me tell you, what God has put a hedge around you is not to limit you in having a good time, but that it is to protect you. When our kids were young, we would not let them just go and run around without being in an enclosure or where there are fences to protect them. We don't want our kids to just run across the road. We want to protect them. Now, you say, well, do we need to have a fence? Dad, why would you put a fence up? I just love to run around anywhere. Listen, no, I have a fence there to protect you. And when we begin to look at the boundaries that God has given us, there are boundaries that are quite distinct, some moral boundaries. Some boundaries that we find in our marriage covenants. Right, men? You say, well, I have not slept with another woman, but let me ask you, how many times have you played things in your mind? Come on. How many of us are guilty of allowing our minds to wander in areas that are not right? And let me tell you, what you think today is what you will be tomorrow. And if you begin to break down some of those hedges and say, I'm okay to break it down, I'm okay to cross over it, I don't need that hedge, I'm strong enough, you are just the right candidate for Satan to strike and to ruin your life. The snake will bite. The snake will bite. I want to encourage you today that you will learn, to maintain that hedge of protection around you and around your family. Listen, don't be slack with your church attendance, men. Don't make excuses as to why you can't be in church. Church is a great thing for you and for your family. Stop making excuses why you can't be in church. And help your families to understand how important it is to be in church. Help your families to come and do whatever you can that they find themselves in church, because when you maintain that hedge of being in church, you and your family are going to be protected. Your kids' future is going to be protected. Why? Because if you can make excuses why you stay home, don't expect your kids when they grow up to go to church. Don't think that, oh no, when they grow up, they'll make their own decision. Listen, what you plant in them and what you show them to be important today is what they will be nurtured in when they grow up. See, what you begin to dismiss now and say, I don't need that hedge right now. I can just dismantle that now. We don't need that right now. We're okay right now. Let me tell you, you keep dismantling that hedge, the snake will come to bite you. The serpent will come to bite you. You just conditioned yourself to be in the right place, to be so weak that the serpent will come and will bite you. The Bible says, in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you can't maintain some good conviction, if you can't keep those walls up and straight and fortified in your life, if you become careless about them and you begin to break them down, understand you will not have that protection. Understand that the serpent will come and will bite you. And then there is regret, is there not? Then we begin to cry. Then we begin to have the pain and the ailment of what that just has happened. And then we're looking for help. Maybe we could have avoided the situation from the beginning had we maintained the hedge correctly and not dismantled it. You want God to bless your life and bless your home? Stay within the hedge. Don't break it down. Don't remove it. Let me tell you that when sin comes, it bears death, doesn't it? And then you are mourning. Then we have the regret. Then we have the talk, I wish. You ever said that? I wish I never did that. I wish I never made that choice. I wish I never went down that path. I wish I wasn't careless in this way. But you could be as remorseful as you want. It's not going to change the consequence. Be careful that you don't remove the hedge. Don't fool yourself. Don't talk to yourself and say that, I can handle this. I'll be okay. Let me tell you, Satan, that snake will slither and he will get himself ready and he's just waiting. He's waiting for you to make that one move and then we are bitten. Let me say, you weren't bitten because you were weak, but you were bitten because we were careless. Stop making excuses that, oh, I was weak at that time and that's why I ended up where I am. No, you weren't weak. You knew exactly what you were doing. You were just careless. You were just careless. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So where are your thoughts drifting today? What things are you dismantling in your mind? What things are you dismantling in your life? Let me say, people who live without boundaries end up broken men. Think about that. People who have no boundaries are broken people. So there's no limitation to what they can get up to. There's no boundaries that holds them in, that they cross over into so many areas. And a man who crosses emotional boundaries with a co-worker ends up in an affair. A man who ignores the boundaries of rest ends up being burnt out. The man who breaks God's moral hedge ends up in spiritual collapse. Moral boundaries don't keep you from something good. They protect you for something better. God's boundaries around your mind, your marriage, your ministry, they're not fences to hold you back. They're hedges to keep the serpent out. Samson was a man who was careless about the hedge. Would you agree with that? Samson went into Philistine and to Timnath, saw a woman he liked, and you know, he just said to his parents, I want her, get her for me. And you know the story of what happened there. And then later he finds himself with the Philistines and there's Delilah. You know the story, three times, you know, tell me where your strength is. And she nagged him and finally he relents and tells her what it is. He thought he would just get up like any other time. But what happened this time? The Spirit of God was not there. He slept in the arms of a lustful woman and then woke up to find the serpent has bit him. I think it's very important that we pay attention, men. Pay attention. Don't be careless. Don't remove a hedge. Don't cross over a hedge. Don't dismantle it. Understand that there's a serpent there that is going to bite. You know, I don't like serpents. I don't like snakes. Does anybody like snakes here? I don't, you know, you see people who get the snakes at the zoo and they kind of rap on them. I was like, I don't even want that. I get steer away. Why meddle with it? Why meddle with it? Understand what you're handling and be careful. Let's be careful how we handle the hedge and that we will build it, that we will reinforce it, that we will teach it, that we will honor it, that we will teach our children about the hedge and how they can have a prosperous life as well. God's commands aren't barriers. They are a blessing to us. Stay behind that fence, not out of fear, but in faith that God knows best. He The Bible says here, whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You just make sure what you're doing. Make sure that you're not dismantling a hedge. There's a serpent lurking around, and you're going to be bitten by it. All right, thirdly this morning, thank you for being so attentive. And number three, I wanted to see that here in verse 9, he tells us, whoso removes this, removes stones shall be hurt therewith. Who removes a stone? And this is a picture of someone who, you know, is a laborer, someone who is carrying, rocks, heavy material, moving it around. And he says that he who does that is in danger. He's in danger to hurt himself. I try not to handle heavy stuff. I know what that means to my body, so I make my boys do it. When they were young, I was the guy who had the muscles and the strength. I did most of it. But now these two guys, they're men. They're much stronger than me. I'm afraid of them. So when there are things to move around in the house that are heavy, I put my hand up and say, I'm too weak to do that. Babe, let's wait till our boys are here and they can do it for us. You see, men get strong and that they can move some heavy things. But, you know, one thing I've learned is that you never try to handle something heavy on your own. Right? I mean, I can take the trash out. I mean, that's not too bad. But don't make me move the piano at home to move it from room to room. Right? I can't do that. I think it's important that you understand your limitations too. I think it's important that every man understands his limitations. Sometimes we feel the bravado that, no way, I'm going to do this. I can lift it. I can do it. And we put ourselves in danger of lifting some things because of our self-pride, right? How many of us in the ministry have taken on so much because we say, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And we think, I can do everything. I'm Superman. I can do everything. And then you find that you've taken on so much that the weight of it is crushing you. We're being crushed by it. Let me tell you, it's not weakness to ask for help. I know men don't like to ask for help. Hey, what are you struggling with today? What is the weight that is on your shoulders today? What are you carrying? What is it that you're carrying? Is there a problem in your marriage? Is there a problem in the church? Is there a problem in the finances? Is there a problem in relationships? What is it? What's the problem? Let me tell you, God never designed for you to carry it on your own. Did you know that? The Lord invites you. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. There's a God there who wants to carry some things for you. You know that? God wants to carry some things for you. But also God has given you a church family. Remember the Bible tells us to carry each other's burdens? There's someone there. There should be someone there in your life that you can come up to and say, man, I'm like this weight. This is heavy. Would you help me carry it? Would you give me some help in carrying this? I'm not handling it on my own. I'm just falling under the weight of this. Hey, preacher, is there someone, a friend of yours, that you'd be prepared to call when the weight is heavy? Or you're going to say, I can't tell another preacher. I can't tell somebody else that I'm struggling, that we have a problem, that I don't know how to solve it. Hey, listen, you are not meant to just carry it on your own. We teach in the workplace, if something is heavy, you need to have at least two people that will carry it. True? Bend your knees, keep you straight, keep your back straight, don't bend over, all right? And lift with your legs. Isn't that what we say? You got to protect your back. Because otherwise, if you lift wrong, what happens to the back? It goes out. What you end up having is what we call today a Lebanese back. Because most Lebos are on workers' comp because they've hurt their back. So you've got to learn how to lift. Learn how to lift. and learn to help get someone to help you lift at the same time. Too often we struggle alone. We're under the weight of it, the weight of the ministry, the weight or the pressure of all of it alone, and we don't even cry out and ask someone to help. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it that we refuse to ask for help? Why is that? Do you think it has anything to do with a bit of a male pride? I don't want them to think less of me. I don't want them to think that I'm not capable. I don't want them to think that I can't handle the situation. And what ends up happening is that you try to carry the load, but you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself, don't you? And many of us are limping and hurting in the ministry because we've tried to carry it all on our own and we've never reached out to someone to say, hey, bro, would you lend me a hand, please? I don't know what to do here. I don't know which way to go. This is just becoming a little bit too difficult. Can you give me a hand? Can you help me carry this? Can we do this together? I invite you today, even as a man, you may be a layperson, you may be in ministry, you may be whatever you're doing today, I invite you to think of this. You are not to carry it on your own. Would you say that with me? I am not to carry it on my own. God invites you to get someone to help. Get someone to assist you. Are you having trouble in your marriage? Don't keep it a secret. Oh, we'll work it out on our own. Thank you, boss. Oh, I don't need your help. You know what ends up happening? I end up having to clean up the mess. I'm the guy at the end who brings the shovel and tries to clean up the problem. Hey, why not? Why not reach out and say, hey, I need help. I need help. Would you help me, please? Hey, listen, if you have a brother who, when you call out for help, says, no, mate, you're on your own, I would think twice about that brother. Right? If you had someone you called and for help and they said, you know, I told you if you had done it my way, you would not be in that situation. No, what we need is humility with one another, loving each other, bearing each other's burdens, and be able to carry. Don't be too prideful to think you can carry it on your own. Don't be too prideful that you have all the solutions. Don't carry the stone because it might just crush you and you would be hurt. Now, let's have a look at the last one. Well, let me use a biblical example here before we go. You remember Moses in Exodus 18? Remember Moses sat at the judgment seat and all of Israel were coming to him and Jethro comes and says, what you do is not right. What you're doing here is no good. You're trying to hear every single story and you're frustrating yourself and you're frustrating the people of God. Now, how about you set up men, captains of 50s and 100s? And we've heard that before. And that they will judge things and you only have to judge the important things. You don't have to do everything in ministry. But learn to delegate. Learn to be able to trust somebody else. Give someone a task. Give them something to do. Because let me tell you, everyone who's in the ministry with you wants to grow. And if you're not growing and letting go, they have no chance and opportunity to grow. And you know what they will do? They'll get so frustrated, they'll leave your ministry and they'll go to somebody else who's going to use them, who's going to allow them to grow and take on responsibility. And then we're wondering, where's everybody going? Why did they leave me? Hey, learn to invest in others. Help them to carry the load of the ministry with you. It's not all about you, pastor. And it's not all about you, missionary. It's all about the Lord, isn't it? And many hands make light work. I think one of the greatest things that the Lord showed me and taught me is to get as many people in our church involved in the ministry of our church. We have an annual engagement day. That is a day where we put out stalls and for our church people to come around and see what ministry they're best suited for. And we do this psychoanalysis test. You say, you do that? Yeah, we do, because I want to make sure that their right temperament is suited for the right, you know, ministry. I'm not going to put an introvertish person who's shy of their own shadow to be standing as a greeter and trying to say hello to 300 people on a Sunday morning. But we want people to get involved. We want people to get involved. And praise God, we get something like 200 people every year that sign up to our ministries. You said, do you need 200 people to run your ministry? No, I'm glad that there's 200 people who want to be involved in our ministry. It is an opportunity for them to grow. And it's an opportunity of me not have to worry about certain things. I don't have to carry every single problem in our church. I'm thankful God has given me good deacons, 8 men that carry the load with me. I'm thankful for ministry leaders who look after several ministry departments that carry the load with me. I don't have to think about what the curriculum is. I don't have to think about what the next Sunday school lesson is. I don't have to think about what's going on. I've got men who are carrying the ministry with me. And I think you need to do that. You need to learn to let go. You need to let others carry with you. And if you don't have someone internally who can help you carry that, find someone outside who's a friend to you that can help you carry the load. Lastly, this morning, and I hope you're still okay with me, we're going to look at the last part in verse 10. It says, at verse 9, it says, he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. And that's talking about an axe. I-O. Listen, this instrument, this tool, is a dangerous tool. I mean, if you don't know how to handle it, you can cause some damage. Would you agree with that? A couple of years ago, we went to Brother Peter's farm, and he's that bravo kind of guy that wants to show off how strong he is. He brought out his axe and he was going to show me how he chops the wood, and he gets it and he goes, whoom, and the wood just slices in two. He says, come on, you get up and have a go. I said, not on your life. Oh, I don't know how to handle this thing. Because if you don't know how to handle an axe, it's a dangerous instrument. I mean, you miss that piece of wood or you land it the wrong way, it could end up on your legs and it cause major, major problems for you. Right? Now, I don't know about Peter. He always likes to do the things the hard way. I mean, why would you chop wood when you can buy wood that is already chopped and you can bring it home? I mean, like that's, I don't understand that. But handling an axe, knowing how to handle an axe is very important. And handling a blunt axe is even worse. We had a fig tree in our backyard that dried up, never gave any more fruit. And Sharon was on my back, cut the tree down. And I'm thinking, like, do you understand what it means to cut the tree down? Like, that's going to involve me doing some physical activity. That's going to be hard work. And I don't know what I'm doing, but you want me to cut the tree down. She says, cut the tree down. And for weeks, she was on my back, cut the tree down. So eventually, I said, all right, so I went to Bunnings, and I looked at all the axes that were there, and I'm thinking, that one's too big, that one's too heavy, that one's a bit too light. Okay, that's the right one. So I picked it up, and not knowing what I'm doing, I didn't know you have to sharpen it, Brother Tim. I brought this axe, and I got it home, and I was proud of myself that was my first step in chopping this tree down, and I was going to show my wife that I can chop the tree down. And so I got this axe, and I was swinging, man, and nothing was happening. Man, I thought I'd just swing a bit harder, Brother Skelly. I mean, I worked up a great sweat that day. I'm thinking, well, if that's what hard work is, I'm not signing up for that. I mean, I was swinging. And, you know, if you think about a fig tree, that's very soft wood. It's not hard wood. I mean, you can just grab the branch and rip it. And I'm working really hard at this tree, and nothing is chopping. Nothing is working. And it's just like, it's frustrating me. And I thought, maybe I'll just hit it a bit harder. Maybe I'll just have to stay at it a little bit longer. Maybe if I just concentrate and focus a little bit more, I will get this tree down. But let me tell you, the harder I went, the more frustrated I became. What did I need? Yeah, but that would ruin my illustration. Thank you, Bella. What I needed was to sharpen my axe. What I needed was to sharpen my axe. Now, we laugh. Can I ask you this question? Are you trying really hard and it seems like nothing's changing? Are you just saying, well, I just got to read my Bible a bit more. I just got to do this a bit more. And you seem to think by just extra physical hard yakka, you're going to get through. But what is really necessary is sharpening of the axe. How sharp are you? How effective are you? How effective is your influence? How effective is your time in ministry? How effective are you at the office? How effective are you when you're in a place of employment? How effective are you when you are at home? How effective are you in your relationship? What it is not that I need to try harder. I just need to get sharper. Would you agree with that? I need to get sharper. And unfortunately, what happens with us is not that we're lazy. It's just that we haven't got some discernment and wisdom, and the edge of our axe is dull. And it needs to be sharpened. We need to stop working in a blunt fashion and get sharp before God and to be effective in what we do. Now, how do I do that? How do I sharpen myself? Well, obviously, the Word of God will sharpen you, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. You can be sharpened by God's Word. Get more of God's Word in you. Not just that I'm going to read more, I'm going to understand more. And I'm going to apply more. And that's wisdom and discernment in how we live life. If I'm going to be sharp in my life, I need to know the Word of God that will guide me and help me to make the right choices. Get the Word of God in you. Attend conferences. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you got to come. I hope you didn't come to a conference to say, well, we love conferences because we get to fellowship, we get to have a great time. And though that is a good thing, that's a good byproduct. But I want to come to a conference to be sharpened. I want to leave here having met with God and at least learnt one thing. Right? Have you learnt at least one thing this time here? Amen. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't go back home. Don't go back to your ministry and forget what God taught you here. Because we want to keep the axe sharp, don't we? We want to sharpen our axe. Maybe what you need is some rest. Maybe you're just physically exhausted. You've been trying and trying and trying, and you know, and now you just have no more energy to just swing that axe anymore. Maybe you need a bit of rest. Take time to rest. You know, let me tell you, rest is not laziness. For all you preachers and people in ministry here, don't ever think that if you took time off, that's being lazy. Some of us have this notion, I can't miss church. You know, I've got to be there 52 Sundays of the week. Listen, if Jesus, being the Son of God, understood that he had to take time out from the ministry and he took his disciples out of the ministry, I don't think you and I are any better. We're not stronger. We're not more powerful. And we are not more impactful. So if God knows that we need rest, then take time to rest. Schedule in your calendar times for rest. It will help you. It will sharpen you. And when you come back, you're more rested and invigorated, and you can get back into it again. It's not laziness. And don't make it out that way when you preach. Teach your people that it's okay for you to take time out. Sometimes we gloat over the fact that, I can go on for a whole year and not take any time out. If I don't take any time out, why should you take time out? You should be in church 52 Sundays of the year. No. Your people need to rest, and you need to rest. We need to sharpen the axe, and maybe what you also need is some good friends around you. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Maybe you need to find the right friend. Maybe the friends that you have are not sharpening you, but they're making you blunt. Yeah, right. Have you ever thought about that? They're blunting you rather than sharpening you. Go find some good friends that will sharpen you with the Word of God and sharpen you in life and help you to make the right choices and how to live and what you ought to do. Get some good counsel around you. Amen? Get some good people around you that will sharpen you. Sharpen the axe. It's not about working harder. It's about being smarter and sharpening the axe. Take time to pray. Take time to fast. Take time to seek God that He will transform your life and help you to be a sharper preacher, a sharper father, a sharper husband, a sharper friend. We need the axe to be sharpened. The trees of trouble, when we come across them, will fall a lot faster when the axe is sharp. The trees will fall a lot quicker. Listen, I could have saved myself a lot of heartache and a lot of calories that I exerted that day had I paid attention to the axe that was blunt. And many of us can avoid a lot of heartache if we just learn how to sharpen the axe. Sharpen the axe. As we conclude today, I want us to just consider these four areas. And I'm not here to call you out as being lazy. I don't think we are lazy men. I think sometimes we just are undiscerning and we just need the wisdom and the power of God to help us. Learn, consider what you're digging, why you're digging, and where you're digging. Learn today that the hedge that God has given you is important. Don't take it for granted. Don't discount it. Don't say, I'm better than that, or I can handle that. If you're at that stage, the serpent's there to bite. Maybe today you're carrying something. I don't know what your weight is, but you're struggling on your own. Find someone to carry it with you. Go to the Lord. Pray together. Get help. Get someone who will come alongside you and be a good friend that will help you carry what that weight is. And maybe today we need to sharpen our axe. Don't be negligent with what God has showed us today. You know, in 1986, the world watched in horror as the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded just 73 seconds after takeoff. Who remembers that event? And it wasn't because of weak astronauts. They were trained, they were skilled, they were quite focused on what they had, their mission was. And it wasn't because there was a lack of power. It's not like the jet engines failed and there was no power to give them liftoff as rocket boosters could launch a city. And it wasn't a lack of courage. Those men and women were brave to go out into outer space that way. But behind the scenes, it was a small rubber O-ring known to be vulnerable in cold weather that had failed. Engineers warned, but leaders ignored. And the launch went ahead anyway. Seven lives were lost that day, not because of power failure, but because of wisdom failure. Today, I invite you to work through life with wisdom, discernment, and the power of God to lead you. Let's not be blunt. Let's sharpen the axe. Let's pray. I don't know how the Lord has used this simple message in your life today, but I want you to pray. And maybe take time, ask God to help you get some things right. Maybe you're digging wrongfully today. Maybe you're dismissing the hedge that God has put around you. Maybe you're a little bit careless in life. Maybe today you're under a weight under a great weight, and you're losing hope. You don't know what the answer is. You don't know how I'm going to carry it. Maybe today you're frustrated because you've tried everything. I'm working really hard, but my marriage isn't changing. My church ministry isn't changing. Maybe today you need to ask the Lord to sharpen you. Take time. Take time today. Fathers, maybe take time to read some good books on how to be a good parent. Maybe you need to read some good books about how to be the man of God. Maybe today you need to invest in sharpening your life. Would you pray and ask God to give you wisdom to help you to be a sharper man? And let me tell you today, our world needs men like you and me who have a walk with God, who are effective and are sharp and can do the will of God to bring great pleasure to the Lord.